with what do you reckon? Zero. You guys were on vault tonight. I expect some people say what? But I guess we're down south, you know what I mean. Right? With what do you reckon? You reckon with a mind. So when Paul says in Romans 6:11, therefore reckon yourselves to be dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord, we do that with our mind. Very, very important truth, which is again why the Bible teaches us clearly over and over again to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And these are the things that we need to understand, things that we need to remember according to the truth that God has told us. Before we are in Christ, we are dead in sin. When a person is not in Christ, this is an unregenerate person, that person is dead in sin. Dead in sin. When a person surrenders themselves in faith to God, then we are what the Bible tells is alive to God. There's a night and day difference. And these are the things that we must remember. These are the things that we are to reckon. Because once I am in Christ, I am dead to sin. It's the difference of preposition right there. It's from dead in sin to dead to sin. And that one little prepositional difference makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? But these are the things that we need to reckon. And we reckon with the mind. And so to be alive to God, well, first of all, to be dead in sin means that I as a person, I as a being, in every part of me, because of the depravity of the fallenness of man, because I am a son of Adam and Eve, I am habitualized in sin. Everything about me is bent that way. In that way is defined by a way that is contrary to the character and purpose of God. Self-preeminence, that I become most important. But when a person then is alive to God, the old man is crucified and God grants the person a new heart, his law written on that heart, and he indwells us with his spirit. That means I, at the core of my being, have a bent towards God. Okay. Now, there is something here that takes diligence. It takes exercise. It takes a growing process. And this is the doctrine of sanctification that we mention often. And that is that in my thinking, and this is why we're given the command, that our thinking needs to be habitualized in the truth of God. This is what we're going to be studying tonight. And this is the title given tonight is worship as a lifestyle. So that in my life, you know, worship isn't just an event. It becomes the very character of my life, that because at the core of my being, I am bent towards God because of the new man and the indwelling spirit of God, that in every area of my life, I worship God. I live for Him. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, that He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves. That's the bent towards sin, okay? But for Him who died and rose again. That's the bent towards God. And so what I must do, that because I am dead to sin and alive to God, my thinking needs to be habitualized in God's truth. Now, before I came to Christ, I had a history of thoughts, behaviors, attitudes that were not bent towards God, but that were bent towards sin. Now, all of that is something that has to be overcome. And the only way to overcome that is through Jesus Christ, through abiding in Christ and walking in the Spirit. And I can now because why? Because I'm alive to God. That's the reason I've been reconciled to Him. So we could put this over here, thinking habitualized in God. Very, very important. That becomes paramount for the believer. Much more important than simply doing all the right things is growing in the knowledge, in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Therefore, it is important that my thinking is developed to reflect the character of God that now resides within me. 1 John 3:6 says, whoever abides in him does not sin. Now, the reason why we're saying this is because Romans 6 is all about the Christian's relationship to sin. We were dead in sin. Now that we are alive to God, we are able to flourish. We have the liberty and the power to flourish, to become all that God designed us to be in Christ. All the sin, all of that is an impediment. It is a setback. It is sabotage to my success. Success being defined as operating according to design. What has God designed me for? To delight in Him, to enjoy Him forever. Sin is an impediment to all of that. Okay? And so, now that I am alive to God, 1 John 3:6 says, whoever abides in Him does not sin. So this is how we, you know, the abiding in Christ, the walking in the Spirit is how we do this. Letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. These are the important matters that come to light here. Here is 1 John 3:6. We Christians practice sin. That's the habitualized flesh, okay? We Christians practice sin to the degree that we do not abide in Christ. That's a challenging thought, isn't it? Now, here comes the process of sanctification. That's the idea that we're going to be building on tonight. Sanctification means means to be set apart, to be specialized, like special forces. Okay. Specialized, more and more set apart to God to do and be what He has designed us to do and be for His glory. Now, this sanctification is the process whereby the Christian overcomes the sinful habits of the flesh. I remember, I came to Christ when I was 11 years old. I had 11 years of history of attitude and behavior that was bent towards self. I was pretty well developed by that time. You know, studies have shown that the basic attitudes that a person has in life that he will carry with him through all of his life are developed, generally speaking, by the age of 5. It's a scary thought. Do you see how important the home is? Very, very important. Okay? So, the process whereby the Christian overcomes the sinful habits of the flesh, both cognitive and behavioral. By cognitive, I mean the thought processes that I have as a person. How am I thinking? What are the thought patterns that I have? What ruts do I get into in terms of thinking? That's the cognitive, and there's the behavioral, the actual actions that I do. All of that is still influenced by the flesh that has the imprint of the old man. Right? The sinful habits of the flesh are overcome by gaining the mind of Christ to function according to the character and purpose of God. That is overcome by gaining the mind of Christ. We can do that because we are alive to God. It's thinking, our thinking becomes habitualized in God. So in essence, what we need to do is train the brain. We need to train the brain. Understanding that the brain and the mind are not equal. I, at the core of my being, am a new creation. The old man has been crucified that the body of sin might be done away with. And I, therefore, can and ought to reckon myself to be dead to sin, but alive to God. What is that? That's training the brain. Training my habits of thought. Not just for particular events, but through the whole course of the day. For example, one of the illustrations that I mentioned before is the rage that can happen. And this has stepped on some people's toes, I know. You've come up and told me. But the rage that happens on an acceleration ramp. Okay, I just keep using it because it's a very simple, somewhat of a benign illustration, you know. But, you know, what are you supposed to do on an acceleration ramp? Are we all on the same page here? Okay. If you are here tonight and you are one that stops on an acceleration ramp, God's mercy be upon you. And I exhort you to learn law. But see, this is what happens. You know, I'm coming up on an acceleration ramp, and that to me is just, it's a car sitting there, right? And what do? I can, if I am not abiding in Christ even at that moment, if I am not intentionally thinking God's thoughts after Him, I just simply allow myself to impulsively react to a car sitting in the acceleration ramp. Now, I know that there's a person in that car who is operating that car, right? So I take my wrath out on the person. But that's a fleshly response to that stimulus. That's all that is. In Christ, I can and must develop the response of what? Please tell me. What do I need to develop there? Self-control. All right, now you're meddling. Patience. Forbearance. Okay, maybe they're a new learner. Maybe they're just afraid. Compassion. All right. So it's a nanosecond of self-talk. Reflect, and that nanosecond of self-talk reflects how much I have been involved in training the brain, thinking God's thoughts after Him, reckoning myself to be dead to sin and alive to God. Turn with me at Romans 6. Look with me for a second in Romans 8. We might reach Romans 8, maybe about September or something like that. But Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 7. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. You see, there's a difference there. There's a choice. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So in other words, you cannot be operating according to the flesh and pleasing God at the same time. So the impulse of reacting with great disdain toward this vehicle that's parked in the acceleration ramp, that's operating according to the flesh. That is not pleasing God. But if I develop my mind through reckoning, through thinking God's thoughts, through abiding in Christ, and this has so much to do with meditation, then instead of the impulse of rage and disdain, I will eventually develop the impulse of forbearance and compassion, self-control. You see, I can do that. Why? Because I'm alive to God. That is something that the regenerate person can do. The mind, setting the minds on the things of the flesh, is just simply impulsive agitation. But setting the mind on the things of the Spirit is the impulses that are changed to reflect Christ. And it is possible. It is definitely possible. I know because God's working in me. Right? Now, what we can do is we can come down to a very specific application. We've talked to before about the weight of sin which so easily besets us. And it's like because we're running the race that is set before us, and the weight of sin is like carrying extra pounds, and I strap those extra pounds on me. And how am I supposed to run a race with all these extra pounds chained on me? That's what sin is. It holds us back. It keeps us back from delighting in God, from serving Him with delight and enjoying Him. But there's a reason why. Turn once again to Genesis chapter 6. We've been there before, but I think this is where it all began, and we're going to be looking at this as an example. I'm sorry, Genesis 3. And this is the record of Satan's temptation of Adam and Eve. And we know what he said, but the key verse is verse 6. Okay, the temptation is done. Now, here's what's going on in Eve's mind. God reveals it to us. This is her self-talk right here. Verse 6, Genesis 3, 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. What is that? That is self-talk. She was convincing herself. She was telling herself, justifying this action. She knew what the parameters were. Question. Were there clearly defined parameters? Yes. Another question. Were those parameters good? Yes. Why? Because they reflect God's character. Because they reflect God's love for His created beings. Okay? So they were good parameters. The woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. That's what happens. Now, what that was, she's looking at this fruit. Whatever the fruit was, conventional wisdom seems to think it was an apple, probably not an apple. But who knows? We don't know. But let's just call it, I hesitate to call it the fruit because we'll start getting that mixed up like with the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit, we tend to think usually is a good thing, all right? But we'll call it the forbidden fruit. Now, what that forbidden fruit is, we'll call it what I referred to before as the trigger. Okay? We'll refer to it as X. The trigger. Like on the acceleration ramp. A car sitting on the ramp. It's supposed to be accelerating. I want to be accelerating. That car is getting in my way. Okay? And so what my forbidden fruit is, what? What would be my forbidden fruit in that circumstance? Sorry? Accelerate. Yeah, just bump her out of the way. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Okay? And there are parameters there. What is more important than me accelerating? There is a person in that car. Anything to do maybe with the driver of the car in front of me? Okay? Something like that. Right? That person is much more important than me accelerating. And that's what I need to understand. So there are the parameters there are common respect and love for my neighbor. That is more important than me simply accelerating, even though accelerating is what I really think I ought to be doing at that point. Okay, so that incident, now that becomes that trigger. And when I see the car parked there, you know, something's going on in my mind. My mind's telling me that car should be accelerating. You want to accelerate. Do something to fix it right now. Okay,
Now, this is, we're talking self-talk, and this is all generated, this would be generated from the impulses of the mind. Now, this is where it's very important that we learn to train the brain. Why? Because we are alive to God, and we are to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God. Meaning that that trigger doesn't have to control me. Can that trigger influence me? Absolutely it can. But does it have to control me? No, it doesn't. Now, you are Eve in Genesis 3:6. What's your forbidden fruit? What sets you off? What is an impulse there that'll get you going? That will lead you to consider breaking God's good and loving parameters. Because that's what Eve did. She was talking to herself and reasoning through the process of breaking God's good and loving parameters. What do we call that? Sin. It's exactly what it is. Because it was against God's character and against His purpose. What's your forbidden fruit? What's your trigger? You probably have many of them. But what I want you to do is fit yours in, because I'm going to use a very specific example tonight. But we're going to take this through, because as I said this morning, we concluded the service this morning saying that grace transforms at the level of what? Desire. Now turn back to Romans. Romans 7:22, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. What is that? That is God's law written on my heart, the new heart that He has granted me because of regeneration, because I am in Christ. I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Grace transforms at the level of desire. Now, let's go to a very, very specific illustration here. You see something. You fill it in. Okay? And that, when you see something, it triggers your brain, physically even, all right? It triggers your brain to a particular activity which is translated attraction or pleasure. What would be the pleasure on the acceleration ramp? Getting them out of my way, putting on the power, and getting my way clear. Okay? These are things we have to be honest about. Okay? Now, that doesn't take any special reasoning on my part to just follow through with that. That's impulsive behavior. That's what the flesh is. The flesh is bent towards immediate gratification. And it takes no reasoning on my part to just pursue that impulse. And that unreasoning is the same idea. It's actually the meaning of the word that we find in Jude 10, where he speaks of the unregenerate people following their own impulses as unreasoning beasts, brute beasts. That's how animals operate, isn't it? They just simply operate according to instinct and impulse. The unfortunate thing is that unregenerate man, all of humanity, can act in the same way. But if we are alive to God, that does not have to be what defines and controls us. So that unreasoning behavior will drive me to further pursue what, as he says in Jude 10, what they know naturally. Whatever that is. So you see that. Now you're thinking, all right, well, the unregenerate person. Now let me just plug something in here, because I know this is important, and I don't want to be picking on one particular, but it's something that's very obvious. It is something that many, many people struggle with today. Okay? But let's say that what you see is a picture, and it's a racy one. Now, the unregenerate person, what can the unregenerate person do? Through self-restraint, and that could be informed by laws, mores, experience, whatever that is, through self-restraint, the unregenerate person can experience reason to restrict himself from further pursuit and even understand the implications of morally inappropriate or questionable behavior. But that's as far as it goes. That isn't a change in desire. That is simply a decision to restrain oneself. That's not transformation. Grace is about transformation, and transformation at the level of desire. So you have the regenerate person who is in Christ, who reckons himself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God. Okay? God is now the reference point of my life. I have His law written on my heart, meaning I am bent towards God. It is at the core of my being to want to please Him. That's the new heart, new mind, informed by God's character and purpose. Okay? And how do I achieve that? Through the habits of regeneration. Now, here's the process that we can go through. Because grace transforms at the level of desire. This is the trigger right here. And it triggers fleshly impulse. Impacted by the old man who is now crucified. Okay? Now, there are questions that need to be asked, and this is the self-talk, and we could see this, we could even apply this to Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, and the kind of self-talk that Eve was going through. Because some people ask the question, well, you know, Eve was, she didn't really have the sinful Adamic nature yet, she was in a perfect environment. How is it that Eve could have sinned being in the perfect environment that she was? That's a challenging question. And I think it reflects even upon us that even though we are new in Christ, yet we have a fleshly part of us that is still impacted by the old man that can answer our questions. How is it that I, who am new and in Christ and alive to God and dead to sin, how can I still act according to the impulses of the flesh? It's a challenge, isn't it? This is where self-talk comes in. This is why the command in 6:11 to reckon is so, so important. And then when you get into verses 12, 13, and 14, to present ourselves, yield ourselves. But it begins with what we know and meditate on up here. Okay? So, here it is. This racy picture. And it's viewed. What does it do? There's something going on. What I need to do is, if I am reckoning myself to be dead to sin and alive to God, and I am abiding in Christ, I'm in the process of training the brain, I will ask myself several questions. First of all, the appeal. What is this? What does this appeal to? And my answer would be, this only appeals to my flesh. That is, my physical selfish instincts. This is a temptation. Is temptation in itself wrong? It's not. But it is a temptation. This only appeals to my physical and selfish instincts. I need to be honest about that. So whenever I see that, whatever that is, whatever your forbidden fruit is, just like Eve in Genesis 3:6, this appeals only to my physical and or selfish instincts. Because eating the fruit was all about her, wasn't it? Good for food, make her wise, all of that. Second, the question of design. Is this according to God's design for me? And I would have to answer the question. I see the picture. This is not according to God's design for me or her. Because it's not just about me, is it? So I would have to answer that question very honestly and very carefully. Is this according to God's design for me? Remembering that I am created in Christ Jesus. Who am I? And the third is the question of dignity. Does this honor the dignity of a person created in the image of God? On the acceleration ramp, my response, does it honor the dignity of that person? Doesn't James talk about that? To one person, we are spewing out vitriol, and then moments later, we're singing praises to God. How can we do that, with sing praises to God and spew out the vitriol to this person who is created in the image of God? These are questions that we need to answer. Four, right now you're thinking, okay, how long is this thought process going to take anyway? When you train the brain, this whole thought process becomes an impulse in itself. We'll revisit that in a moment. Is the question of satisfaction. Because impulsively, the flesh is telling me pleasure, gratification. That's what the flesh is telling me. But I need to ask myself the question, is it really? Is it really? Because if I am looking at that and my brain is going like this, pleasure, satisfaction, if I am abiding in Christ and I am reckoning myself to be dead indeed to sin but alive to God, I will arrive at the conclusion that this robs me of a greater satisfaction. This does. Five. Is it good? And what defines what is good? God's character and purpose is good. So is this good? This does not correspond to God's character and purpose. Therefore, it is not good. This, whatever your forbidden fruit is. That leads us to number six, desire. What then is my desire in regard to this? Because it only appeals to my flesh, to my physical and selfish instincts, because it is not God's design for me as one who is created in Christ Jesus, because it robs me and the other person, if it applies, of their dignity as created in the image of God, because this would rob me of a greater satisfaction, and because it does not correspond to the character and purpose of God, therefore, it is not something I want. Now, that sounded like a pretty long process, didn't it? But here's the key. This is why the Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let the Word of God mold your thoughts. That's how we apply the Word of God. It's not just reading a list of do's and don'ts and going out and try to do the do's and don'ts. No. As you consume the Word of God, let the Word of God mold your thoughts. As you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this whole thought process will become a habitual characteristic of the regenerate person who is alive to God. And that grace will transform a person to the level of desire. Even at the level of desire. I do not want this, even though my flesh might be screaming at me that I do want it. It's not I who wants it. Pardon the grammar. I don't know. I have to check that. But I'm, you know, quoting Paul in Romans 7. Because according to the inward man, I do what? I delight in the law of God. And so, whatever that forbidden fruit is, and you fill it in, and there could be many of them, I don't want it because of this whole thought process that I've gone through. This process is anchored in Romans 6:11, to reckon yourself to be dead to sin and alive to God. And can only be practiced by the mind. This is key. Romans 6:11. And this can only be practiced by the mind that is habitually informed by the habits of regeneration. The habits of regeneration are drawing near to God and abiding in Christ. What did the Lord Jesus say in John 15? Abide in me, for without me you can do. Now this gives that some understanding, doesn't it? You see, an unregenerate person does not have this power. An unregenerate person can at best exercise self-restraint. But an unregenerate person is not transformed at the level of desire. Habits of regeneration are drawing near to God, abiding in Christ, walking in the Spirit. Galatians 5, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the fourth habit of regeneration, all of them equal. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Why is that? Because that's what trains the brain. That is how we are renewed in the spirit of our mind. And training the brain means that the new man in me is overriding the grip of the flesh and retraining the brain even at a physical level. So that instead of acting according to impulse, according to the flesh, my impulses even themselves become transformed to reflect the character and the purpose of God. Why? Because I am alive to God. As Francis Schaeffer said, it is a very real possibility. Thank God for the doctrine of progressive sanctification. It is a progressive thing. None of us has arrived to full perfection, even as the Apostle Paul admitted the same. But, he says, forgetting those things which are behind, I press forward. And this is what God is accomplishing in us. Folks, this is where we must be labor intensive in the renewing of the mind. Because only in that will I be able to reflect Christ and His character in my day-to-day, in all the circumstances of the day. It's not a matter of simply self-restraint, because that's the prison that so many Christians find themselves in. They see
this, whatever this is, and that is on the side of that list that Christians are not supposed to do. I'm not supposed to do that. I'm not supposed to do that. I'm a Christian. And Christians aren't supposed to do that. I really, really want to, but I'm not supposed to do that. Therefore, I'm going to not do it. Is that what Christianity is? I don't think so. Because that's not the grace of God. All that is self-restraint. But God's grace transforms at the level of desire. That's why we must be labor intensive in our communion with God and letting His Word dwell in us richly, because that transforms us here on the inside, and that manifests itself outside.